Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, December the 12th, 2010.
Well, I'd like to ask you to join me as stand with me as we sing together this morning as we begin with Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, for to send Thy gift of me, love of His infants release us, let us find our rest in Thee. His restraint and consolation, hope of all the earth Thou art, dear desire from every nation, joy.
Yeah.
sings, my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul,
to recognize your greatness, the awesome power, just the awesomeness of the name Jesus. And I pray that this service, Lord, our hearts would be open to you, to the message of your word, and may it penetrate our hearts to make us different. Lord, please help us to have willing hearts to make changes where you show us we need to. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
To you a little bit about Angel Tree. Prison Fellowship is a ministry where prisoners sign up for their children or stepchildren to receive gifts at Christmas on behalf of the prisoner. So they'll have a special message written out to their child. I had the opportunity to talk to a lot of the caregivers of these children this over the past week and a half, and I have to say it is very humbling to listen to some of these families and some of the needs and just their deep appreciation and gratitude. You know, for some families, you know, asking for a clothing item, they're like, we just can't afford a pair of jeans, and it'd be great if we could get a pair of jeans for you know, my grandson or whoever they're taking care of. And so we have an opportunity as a church body to participate in this. There's a tree out back, and I'll go ahead and put the angels back there for after the service. And what you'll do is you'll pick one, and it'll have the item. We've divided it up. There's a toy item as well as a clothing item. And we're going to extend this through next Sunday in order to purchase the item. And then what you'll do, this isn't just like Operation Christmas Child or something where you're purchasing something and leaving it. We're actually getting to go into the homes of these families before Christmas and to deliver these to these families and build a relationship with them and to be able to share the gospel. There's a gospel presentation card that we'll give each family and pray for the opportunity to share the gospel with that family and start an ongoing relationship with them in hopes that if they don't know Christ, that they will be able to experience the great gift, and then also to invite them into our church family as a body of believers and just to stand with them. And there is a little bit longer promo video that talked about a gentleman who's now a youth pastor, but he was in prison for 7 years and then went back again for 3 years. But he talked about how Angel Tree had transformed their family and their life. So this is something, it's not just a gift, but it can affect lives eternally as well. For those of you who already did pick up an Angel Tree angel, after the service, if you can meet us out back by the tree, we're going to go over a few things as far as delivery goes and then to make sure that you have your angel to put on your gift. So, but that's it. Thank you.
Okay, that is a terrific idea. I think what we're thinking about is we're thinking about ways that as a church we can get into the lives of people in Chattanooga. So it's not about just giving money. It's about the idea of tying the gift to a relationship and being able to minister in the lives of people in some very specific, direct kind of way and everything. And we don't know where this is going to lead. But I'll tell you one thing. We have, as a staff, we read a little book called Radical. And it's by a pastor down in Birmingham. And they talked about what they could do to see the Lord transform their church and their ministry. And as we've read that, we've got a little glimpse of some stuff that we really feel like we can do to be extremely practical in terms of what we're doing in terms of ministry here in this town. And so that's really what we're thinking about. So every month we're going to find projects and we're going to find ways to connect and to drag us out of our pews and put us into homes talking to people about the Lord. So we're thinking about that. So, you know, think about that. Pray with us about it, that the Lord will do some special things. Well, fellas, come, and we thank the Lord for the opportunity to give. And as we're thinking about our offering and all of the things associated with that, I want to remind you that our Christmas project is Bibles for Iran this year. And so you're going to get a letter from me probably this next week talking a little bit about that, following up on some of the things that Brant said to us a week ago. So you think about that side of it. Our building fund's done really well. We're still down somewhat in missions, and so we encourage you to think about that. And if you've not made your faith promise commitment, encourage you to make that commitment as well. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace to us. And I pray, Father, that we'll carry the gospel to people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Nice. Thank you so much, Mandy and Holly and Carmen on the piano. It was great. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to dismiss our kids here in just a second. And you turn around and shake hands with some folks around you, and welcome to our service this morning. I want you to join me on the chorus I've taught you. Sung it quite a bit lately. We'll sing it again tonight during the musical, but just simply titled Everything. Sing with me. Seated. I'm going to ask Voices of Praise to come at this time, and we'd like to share with you an a cappella song, familiar song of Joy to the World.
Far as the curse is found.
got so caught up in that, I missed an opportunity to interview somebody. Well, that was good, wasn't it?
Yes.
Now, I'm just telling you, tonight is going to be spectacular. I mean to tell you that there's just two or three or four things in it that are just going to really catch you. They're going to sneak up on your blind side. They're just so good. And you're going to be impressed immediately with the grandfather. I know that Dan Barry doesn't look old enough, but for whatever reason, they were able to make him up with limited efforts to look very older. And I think it was Tori Hayworth. And, you know, just, I mean, my goodness, just a tremendous, tremendous testimony. I think that you're going to enjoy the Three Kings, but you're especially going to enjoy a visit from King Herod. That is going to be spectacular. So, and then, you know, I know there's going to be a feast afterwards, so we're going to have a great chance to talk to folks and to fellowship and everything. So it's going to be a special, special time. So don't let the weatherman scare you and steal your blessing for, you know, for any reason. So we pray that way. If you've got your Bibles, we're working on a different Christmas series than we've looked at before. And particularly, we have been working on the four questions of Christmas. Four questions, and we started out by looking at why Bethlehem, and then we looked at the whole question of why shepherds, and then today we're going to look at why a manger and or a manager, depending on how I'm in the mood to spell it. And then finally, we're going to talk about why a savior. So that's all coming. Coming your way here in just a few moments. Will you stand with me, please? We're going to read this text again. We did this last week, but this is a really good text to read. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. Our Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the fact that you care for us and that you love us and that you give us this wonderful time of the year, this wonderful season of the year, to think about the birth of your Son. And the fact that you cared enough for us, that you sent your Son to die for us and to make a provision for our sin. Thank you, Father, that we live in a place where we can study, we can read about these things, we can speak about them openly, dear Father. I pray that you would bless our country and that, Father, the forces of Satan that would tear it apart and would ultimately tear apart the gospel opportunities that have come to us with great, great sacrifice, Father. I pray that you would just bring those to no effect. I praise, Father, for our president. And, Father, I pray that that folks that know you will have a vibrant testimony around he and his wife, and that, Father, you will stir him to righteousness and stir him to yourself. Thank you for your goodness and grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to work on four great questions. And a little bit of what I'm going to do today is going to be a little bit of a review and trying to tie up one or two loose ends. And I always seem to have loose ends that are in desperate need of tying up, so to speak. But it begins really as we think about these things. One of the things that that in the two different times that I had opportunity to go to Israel, that was really one of the most splendid experiences. And I know that probably Tom and Bill and some of them are going to take some more trips here. And if at all possible, you know, you need to put your shekels together and make that trip, because Israel means so much more to you when you see some of those places, because it's a reinforcement. It's a not necessarily a dynamic reinforcement, but it is a reinforcement to realize all of these places and all of these opportunities, what God has done, that this stuff is real. This isn't just something in a book somewhere, that these are real sorts of things. And today, Tom shared one or two pictures with me, and so I've got some genuine Bedouins pictures and everything, and then I've, got some other pictures that I think are going to be fascinating to you and that you're really going to enjoy. And so as I think about this text, I really want to look at two or three different things. First of all, I want to talk about Bethlehem as we go back. And I want you to understand that God is trying to capture your hearts with his message and trying to capture your hearts with his son. And as I look at this text, I want you to notice Bethlehem, God is honoring his word. If you take anything away from that great text of scripture in Micah 5:2, you take away the fact that God is indeed honoring his word. And I went through some of these things, and I told you the great story about the ancient library in Qumran, and as that book was written, I think, in the 60s or 70s, and they were sorting through all of those things, they began to find that they had identified, portions of things that, and this is a second century B.C. experience that they were having with that, but they found portions of virtually every Old Testament book. And there were some that they had a lot more stuff with it, but then they found portions. They'd find a leaf here, a leaf there, that kind of thing. And there was material from Micah. And so when you begin to realize this, Micah said he was a prophet, 7th century, 8th century BC. He said, I'm functioning in this light, and this is a promise that I'm going to tell you. And all of the Jewish scholars of that time recognized that what Micah said was, this was gospel. Micah was identifying for the nation, and in their minds, it was one of these catechism questions. Where was Jesus going to be born? They didn't even have to think about it. They just immediately snapped out the answer. Well, he's going into Bethlehem of Ephrata. And so, of the clan of Ephrata in Bethlehem. So that's where it was all going to transpire and what was all going to happen. And so, you've got a genuine experience, of something in the neighborhood of 1,000 to 2,000 years here before all of these things occurred. You've got all of this information that's been out there that he's talked about, this city that has this continuous history that it should even be going at this time. Now, I've, regaled you with some of these great stories about Mary and I traveling, and my family lived up in Indianapolis, which is the center of the state, and her family lived down on the river. In fact, her dad worked on that river, up and down that river, all of his life. And so consequently, when we would come home for a vacation or something like that, we generally start at her folks and then work my way up to my folks. And so there's, in Indiana, in the center part of the state, there is no easy way to go from from point A to point B up there. There's an old road, and it was probably a good road at one time, but it was 57. And 57 was great if you liked to buy cheese in Elnora. Elnora, Indiana had a cheese factory, and that was a good experience. If you were in Washington, Indiana, wonderful place. They have one of the great Dairy Queens. And so that was an experience. Is it possible I make trips on the basis of my stomach and where I am going? I go from restaurant to restaurant. I mean, how does those things happen? But it was a great experience. But I tell you what else that you would see when you would go through all of that area and all that location is you would see spaces in the road that once, in fact, they would put signs out there, and you would see those signs and you would think to yourself, what are they talking about? There's not enough people here for anything to happen or any situation to occur. And what you begin to find out is those spaces in the road at one time, it was a large area, and there were a lot of people that at one point in time lived there. But if you look real close, you see boarded up stuff. You see churches. They put, I don't know why they do that, but they board up the windows. They board up the doors. Stuff just doesn't keep going. And you know, what's that, 100 years? If you're kind, 120, 130 years. Bethlehem. We're talking a history for 2,000 years. How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. God saw to it. God had an overarching purpose in those things, and he made sure it all occurred and it all happened. And so then you get to Micah, and Micah says it's going to be in Bethlehem, and those documents sat in a cave, in jars, in a variety of different places, until some little old Bedouin shepherd boy was pitching rocks, as boys pitch rocks, and he threw up into this cave, and he heard something bust, and he went up in there, and he found the ancient library in Qumran. He found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And when they began to sort through those things, somewhere in the middle 60s, middle 70s, they said, you know what? We got every single book of the Bible authenticated. It was one of the earliest finds of all of those things. Why Bethlehem? I'll tell you why Bethlehem. God's honoring his word. Now, that's not what you see today. That's what you see today. If you go to Bethlehem today, one of the settlements. And when you look at that territory, imagine the side of that hill with just one or two places and one or two lights at night maybe showing up. Not all of the houses that are existing in Bethlehem at this time. Oh, it's a different place. It's a rugged place. And where the shepherds out there on those hills somewhere having this experience and then beating it lickety-split back to the place where they found Jesus and Mary and all of them. Of course, if you go there today, this is one of the, I think, out of the church and that was the one thing. The Catholic Church builds a church over every site. I mean, that's just the way things are. They build a church, and when you go in there, you see a rather ornate kind of situation, all that they have. And at some point, they take you and they point you to a hole in the ground, and they said, yeah, it was down there somewhere. You know, I don't know about any of those kinds of details. But I can tell you Bethlehem was significant because God backed up his word in a magnificent fashion. But that's not all that's operating in this passage. Angels, they were honoring honoring his message. And it's interesting, as you think of this passage of Scripture, I don't think, I didn't do that. I want to actually go and remind you of passages. Angels were a significant situation in New Testament times. And you remember how the great love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 starts? It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Angels were a very vivid part of what God was doing in that time and in that situation. And by the way, I don't understand how all these things work together because, you know, I'm like everybody else. I think about these things theologically, and I've got these things organized, and I've got them in little boxes and places here, and I've got that whole thing all put together in that fashion. But you know what I've heard from a variety of different missionaries that have been functioning in the Islamic world? Do you know what they're telling me? There's a lot of folks being saved, and God's been using angels and dreams and all sorts of things that none of us have any. I mean, as I put together my theology, I haven't got a big place in the, I haven't got a big package, you know, to describe all of that. I don't understand all of that. All I say is praise God. I say praise God that He works and that He moves. I do understand that whatever anybody comes up with, be it a dream, be it an angel, ultimately it comes back to this book and it's sola scriptura. It better line up with the scriptures. And a lot of these situations and a lot of these things are. But now, you know, you, like I say, don't hold me to all of those details. Galatians chapter 1, Paul said something to the Galatian believers. He says, beginning around verse 8, he says, "For though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, a gospel of a different kind unto you than what we've preached, let that person be accursed. As we have said before, if any man preach any other gospel, a gospel of a different kind." Ultimately, that was a big, big issue that believers had in that time. And angels have been a pretty significant role in the birth narratives. I mean, the angel Gabriel, I mean, you know, he talked to Zacharias and he talked to Mary. And then you had that whole crowd of angels that talked to all of the shepherds. And then Joseph had some experiences with the angels, didn't he? I mean, before and during that experience and even all the way down to when he went to Egypt. So you've got a lot of different kinds of things that that he begins to tell you in that passage. But one verse that really captures the thought was this passage in Luke 2:14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And that's the way you normally see that passage translated. And that's the way the world normally, when they look at that passage, they emphasize, you know, that's what God's all about. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Peace at any price. And it's just kind of a generic, it's kind of a whitewash that we put over all kinds of crazy things along the way. But I want you to understand, in this passage of Scripture, it's peace to men of good will. That's the grammar of the passage. That's the focus of the passage. So the people, the men and the women that experience peace, the peace of God, those are people that God has touched their heart. They've become that kind of a man. They've become that kind of a woman. And so it's not just a generic kind of thing, but that's a specific kind of thing to men of goodwill. Men that whose lives, whose will have been touched, whose testimony has been touched by the Spirit of God in a special fashion and in that way. And so to angels, God's honoring His message. But then there's another group in this passage of Scripture, and that's the shepherds. And God is honoring people. And there's some things to look at. I pointed this out last time, and we talked about this dative of personal reference, and I think that shot right over everybody's head and all. Occasionally, you get these great nuggets of truth, and it just shoots right over our heads. But around verses 10, 11, and 12, it says, "The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for I bring you.'" You understand to whom he was speaking, talking to this crowd of guys that are out there with those sheep. He says, "I'm bringing you good tidings of great joy for all people." And then he says this, "For unto you," to you shepherds, he says, "there's going to be born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And verse 12, and it says, "And this shall be a sign unto you." That's the people that he's talking about. Now, as you look at those, at that passage of Scripture, there's a lot of things that you can say about that. But I think what you're talking about is you're talking about a particular group of people. And you're looking at a group of people that for the most part, didn't have a great deal of affluence. They were a group of people that wouldn't necessarily have had great social standing. They were, after all, they were shepherds. And as you're looking at that and you're thinking, well, why in the world did he take shepherds? Why would he talk about shepherds above all people? Well, this is the city of David, and David was a shepherd, right? I mean, when we're introduced to David, David is the boy that has been sent off into the bushes, watch the sheep, son, you know, that kind of thing. You know, report back if you got anything to tell us, you know, that sort of thing. David's role, I think, was part of that, or may have been part of that. Bethlehem was in close proximity to the temple. And, of course, you know, they were coming up on a time when there was going to be a lot of sacrifices that would be made. They had to find those sacrifices somewhere. So there was a cottage industry, or shall we say a field industry, of people that prepared and took care of watching lambs at that time. When you think about their standing, the later Hebrew literature, the later Mishnah and various other documents pointed up to the fact that shepherds were just the lowest of low from that standpoint. They weren't very highly regarded in everything. But I want to focus on the fact that it was probably their character. I think about those men that were out there in the fields, and my glass of water. I'm thinking about those men, and as you looked at those men and you looked at where the message came to the most basic segment of society. The most basic segment of society. You see, shepherds, I think God's honoring people. Think about that. I've told you a variety of times about taking Greek at Moody, and there was a tradition at Moody, and I don't know that it was just something the Greek teachers did. They would write up on the board, they would write something, and from the day you took the first class and you could barely say the alphabet, they wrote something up on the board, something from the Bible. And I think that it was because that there had been a very gifted Greek teacher, a man by the name of Kenneth Wiest, who died just shortly before I got there. It was probably too much of an experience for him to be alive when I was there. But Kenneth Wiest was regarded as one of the most practical persons in terms of using New Testament truth. And I think that the Greek teachers, most of them were students of his, had been students of his. They perpetuated stuff that I think that Kenneth Wiest did. And so they would, every day you'd come to class and they'd write down some, Wiest called them golden nuggets of the Greek New Testament. You never thought about golden nuggets in the Greek New Testament, but that's what he called them. In fact, he wrote a book, Golden Nuggets of the Greek New Testament. And he would put that stuff up on the board, and the teacher would start the class every day. They wouldn't start with a devotion. They would start with a golden nugget from the Greek New Testament. That's an interesting, you know, thought. And it was always something that really kind of caught your attention. And you would think about that. Well, Kenneth Wiest had another phrase. And maybe other people have said it, but I first heard it at Moody. And the phrase was, he said to the men, he said, "Men, always put the cookies on the lower shelf and then everybody can get a handful. Always put the cookies on the lower shelf and everybody can get a handful." Well, of course, you know, mothers from time immemorial have always hid the cookies into the highest shelf, you know, that kind of thing. That is not theologically accurate to put those cookies out of the way like that. But he said, put them on the lower shelf. Why did he say something like that? So crazy like. I'll tell you why he said it. Because he said, we want to make access to those truths the utmost point that God would have. We want access to the truth. And if you put it down there like this, and you say it in a simple way, you say it in a basic way, then everybody can understand. Everybody can get a hold of it. The Spirit can use that. It's interesting, when you look and when you go to Israel, invariably, sometime in your trip there, you'll see a crowd of people. And this I thought was a great picture because, you know, you've got a fella that, you know, right out of the New Testament times, out there watching the sheep, taking care and so forth. And as you think about that, there is yet one more passage I wanted to get to. In 1 Corinthians, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for you see your calling, brothers, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I don't know the full details of the story, but when G. Campbell Morgan, a very, very famous English Bible teacher, was teaching, and living in England, you had people that had noble birth, and so you had lords and ladies and dukes and duchesses and, you know, queens and kings and stuff like that. But there was a lady that would trusted the Lord in one of Campbell Morgan's meetings, and she came up to him and she said, "I am so thankful that the Bible says not many, doesn't say not any, but not many noble are called." You see, her point was she recognized the heritage, but yet she recognized the fact that God saves people from all walks of life. And those shepherds are really reflective of that. So he says, but God's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God's chosen the weak things to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know what that means? That means there's nobody going to get to heaven and going to say, well, you know, me and God, we done it this way, and that's how I got saved. Anybody that gets to God's heaven is going to get there one way, by grace through faith. And when you say by grace, you're not looking at anything and you're not saying, well, you know, God didn't have to use as much of the grace of God on me. No, there's not going to be any of that. People that are saved by grace alone. Is that good or is that good? That is good. Okay, I'm glad you're still alive this morning. Okay. Some good stuff coming because I'm just about to the manger and I've got a terrific manger picture for you. So in the manger, God is honoring his son. So in Bethlehem, he's honoring his word. With the angels, he was talking about his message. With the shepherds, we're talking about what he's dealing with people. Now he's talking about his son. Puts his son in a manger. And when you think about the manger, that would be there. You remember he told the shepherds, here's how it's going to be. You're going to find the babe's already going to be put in these clothes that they do to straighten their limbs and so forth, and he's going to be in a manger. And it was a very humble kind of place. That's where the Son of God was born. And if you went to, this was one of the things that's always a highlight in Israel, to see these great big stone mangers. And Tom takes you by and shows you those things. I didn't try climbing in one, but they're like feed troughs of some kind. And there's places where they line them up, and you can see a whole variety of them. The best one of all is the one that I think Bill and Judy found here. And as they stood there and they looked at these things, and to realize that The Son of God didn't feel like he had to come to some great place to offer salvation to us, but he came in humility. Now, I like adventure movies. And, you know, if it's fantasy, well, that's the way it is. You know, I can enjoy that. I am an Indiana Jones fan. I mean, it's a defect in character. I understand that. I have at least one son-in-law that has seen none of the Indiana Jones films. And I just sit there with my mouth when I said that, why have you not seen those? And he just looks at me like I just got off the banana boat. You know, he would not. But there's some really great, a little bit of theology in some of that. Not a lot, but a little. Okay? And in one of those films where he did The Last Crusade, and of course that's great because you got to go in to see all that stuff in Jordan, and that's one of the things Tom did, is to go in and to show us to all of those things. But there is they're hunting for the cup of Christ. And so you've got Indiana Jones, you know, Harrison Ford going out this precipice, and he throws some rocks out, and it's a great statement of existentialism if you're looking for an illustration of that. But a leap of faith, that kind of thing. There's not no theology in that. But once you get into the cave, you see this old knight in there, and you see all of these beautiful cups, jeweled ones and everything. And you remember the one guy came in there and busted his way in and everything. And he wanted the Fountain of Youth, and that's what they said it was there. And so but if you had to have Christ's cup to do that, and so he grabbed this jeweled cup that was fit for a king, and he took a drink and then expired right before our eyes. And the old knight had one of the great one-liners. He said, "He has chosen poorly." I said, "I guess so. I guess so." That didn't work out well at all. And then you got Harrison Ford looking, because his dad's dying and he's not going to drink it, but he's going to carry it to his dad to help his dad survive and everything. And he looks around and he finds the grubbiest cup that's there, the worst looking thing. And he dips it and he says, "Well, I might as well take a drink before I go." And he takes a drink and nothing happens. And of course, the old knight follows up that other one-liner by saying, "And you have chosen wisely." Jesus was born in a manger to identify with you and me in our needs. And you see, that's the great story of Christmas. God in flesh. God came to be involved in your life and my life. There's a passage over in Hebrews where it talks about what Christ did in the incarnation, that he took on human flesh to literally to reach out and take a hold to help us. And that particular word is used over in the Gospels. And it's used of Peter when he was walking on the water. And you remember Peter started out, was doing okay, and then he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord reached out with his hand, grabbed Peter by the hand. And that's the very word that's used by the writer of the book of Hebrews over in Hebrews chapter 2 to talk about what God did for you and me when he became flesh for us, to provide us with a salvation. What a terrific thing the Lord has done. Well, I tell you what, that's what Isaiah 53 talks about. Who's believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Why, he's going to grow up before him as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there's nothing. There's no beauty that we should desire him. Why, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We even hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We didn't think he was worth shooting. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement which brings us peace was upon him, because by his stripes we've been healed. That's a spectacular picture. But that's not the picture I want you to remember. I want you to remember this one. That's what the manger's all about. Jesus Christ came for sinful men and died for them. And that's what it is about this Christmas season. Father, I thank you for your word and for the way you care for us and the way you love us. And I pray, dear Father, that you'll use your word in our lives this day. And if there's any here that are unsettled where they're standing before you, that they'll trust you for their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.